Let's read together Ezra chapter 9. In this chapter, Ezra is informed of a serious problem. Some of the men who had returned from the exile in Babylon had taken wives for themselves from the pagan peoples who were dwelling in the land. As a result, we see Ezra's great concern and his prayer of confession in this chapter. Ezra chapter 9, let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." Let's begin our study of Ezra chapter 9 with some background notes. In Ezra chapters 1 through 6, we had the record of the first phase of the return of the Jews from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. About 50,000 Jews returned with the leader Zerubbabel in 538 BC under the auspices of the Persian government. During this first phase of the return, the Jewish first temple, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, was rebuilt and finally finished in 516 BC. It took the ministry of exhortation by the prophet Haggai and the ministry of encouragement by the prophet Zechariah to get the people motivated to finish the job. Now, 58 years after the temple was rebuilt, in 458 BC, there was a second return of Jews from Babylon. This was the return of Ezra himself, with as many as a few thousand more former captives. This second phase of the return is covered in Ezra chapters 7 through 10. It was during this 58-year time gap between Ezra chapters 6 and 7 that the problem arose that we just read about here in the first two verses of Ezra chapter 9. Some of the men who had returned under Zerubbabel, including some priests and Levites and leaders, had intermarried with the pagan foreigners in the land. This was in direct disobedience to God's law. I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. "Nor shall you make marriages with them," that is, the foreign peoples of the land. "You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. It happened in the northern kingdom of Israel, and so God allowed the Assyrian Empire to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And it happened in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is why God allowed his people to be taken into captivity in Babylon. Now here in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, it's happening again after the return from captivity. Ezra is confronted with this problem. Now there are lessons for us in the way that Ezra responds. And that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for Ezra chapter 9. Doctrinal point number one, when God's people sin, there should be remorse. When God's people sin, there should be remorse. Verses 3 and 4. "So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." Tearing your garment and pulling out some of your hair were signs of mourning and remorse in those days. When Ezra heard of the problem, he was shocked. It took his breath away. He had to sit down. He was astonished and appalled. You know, just recently, I was informed about a Christian man who has fallen into sexual sin. My reaction has been the same as Ezra's. I'm still in a state of shock. I'm appalled and stunned. This was a Christian man that I respected. I still can't believe it. You know, when we hear of such sins among God's people, the result should not only be shock, but remorse, as we see there in verse 3. When we hear of such things, we may not tear our clothes or pull out our hair, but there should be true remorse because this is a family matter. There should be a sense of guilt on our part, as in a family. Questions such as, where did we go wrong? Or how could we have helped? Are proper questions for us to ask ourselves. And of course, there should always be the attitude, there but for the grace of God go I. No one is immune to serious sin. Our consistent prayer should be, Lord, may we not be led into temptation. And when a brother or sister falls, our reaction should be like Ezra's, because we are family. When God's people sin, there should be remorse. Doctrinal point number two. When God's people sin, there should be confession. When God's people sin, there should be confession. Verses 5 through 15. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. But now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other, with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Here we have one of the great prayers of confession in the Bible. Did you know that three great prayers of confession in the Bible are all in chapter 9s? Daniel's prayer of confession for the nation is in Daniel chapter 9. Nehemiah's prayer of confession for the nation is in Nehemiah chapter 9. And Ezra's prayer of confession for the nation is here in Ezra chapter 9. Now notice several truths that are recognized and acknowledged in this great prayer of confession. Number one, the seriousness of sin. Verse 6, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Let me ask you this morning, do you recognize the seriousness of sin? Or do you operate based on the world's opinion of sin? The world says, if it's shocking enough, then it's sin. But if everybody's doing it, it can't be that serious. Sin has been redefined in our nation to be anything that is not socially acceptable. If it's socially acceptable, then it's not sin, even if it's witchcraft, perverted sex, or the killing of the unborn. Number two, the effect on others. Verse 7. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. You cannot sin in a vacuum, folks. Ezra recognized that even though he himself and others had not intermarried with the unbelievers of the land, he was part of Israel. And God's view was that the nation had sinned. We have that same truth brought out in Joshua chapter 7. Achan had sinned by stealing at Jericho, but God said that Israel had sinned. Once again, let me ask you this morning, is God holding back his blessing on the lives of others in the fellowship because of your sin? Number 3, the attributes of God. Several attributes of God are brought out in Ezra's prayer of confession. God's grace, verse 8. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. God's grace. Think of God's grace in bringing his people back from captivity. Think of God's grace this morning, folks, in providing us with salvation in Christ. Salvation from the bondage of sin. We see God's mercy in verses 9 and verse 13. Let's just read verse 13. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less. There it is, the mercy of God. You have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. God's anger is seen in verse 14. And the attribute of God's righteousness is seen in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. What a wonderful prayer of confession for the nation of Israel. Can you imagine what it would be like if our own nation would pray a prayer like this? After all, we call ourselves a Christian nation. This is more than pledging one nation under God. This is more than saying, "In God we trust." This is more than singing, "God bless America." Great as those things are, this is confession of sin. What a reawakening and revival this would bring across America and in our churches. When God's people sin, there should be confession. What about practical application? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Right from 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is certainly an obvious practical application from this chapter. This was the problem. God's people had married unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 clearly says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this scripture has many applications, but it certainly applies to marriage. Christian young people here today, don't settle for a life of guilt, knowing that you have directly disobeyed the Lord in this matter. Don't make decisions based on looks and feelings. Make decisions based on the truth of God's word. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.